And just in case you didn't get to, let's see, was it today on radio? Or maybe it'll air tomorrow. Anyways, Abigail, Pastor Handel paid you and little baby Grace some of the highest compliments. He said the baptism and the dedication were, I can't remember what adjective he used, whether most memorable or special, some adjective anyways to set it apart, that he was so, I'm sure we all were, but I'm just going to quote him because it went on the radio or will be on the radio, that just the glory of God exhibited last Sunday morning in your testimony, in your baptism, in the dedication of little baby Grace, we were all just blessed to be, and are blessed to be a part of it. And just in case you didn't get a chance to listen or won't get a chance to listen, I wanted you to know it's on the airwaves. People know about it. So I'm thoroughly enjoying having Pastor Handel. And some of you have been my guests in the past or maybe will be in the future as well. And it's always great fun. And I get good reports from, you know, everywhere I go. I hear people listening on the radio. People recognize my voice in public places. And you're on the radio, right? And, you know, so God is using it. Grace Minutes program is a fruitful ministry, and we're having a blast. I have fun even when I do it by myself, but when I get to do it with my long-term spiritual friend, that's even, we barely can contain ourselves. Amen. All right, well, hey, we'll pray again and then open our Bibles to Matthew 14. Father, we thank you for gathering us here tonight. Father, and as often as you gather us, Lord, we just thank you for making us your own. Father, for pouring out your Spirit upon us, dwelling within us, and then ministering your word to us over and over again to build us up in our most holy faith, to build us up in your grace, in your mercy, Father, to be well equipped to share your love with others, Father. And we ask that you just continue to do it in Jesus' name. Do it even tonight. Help us to hear and retain and then bring your word back to our memory when we need it. Lord, and help us to give it freely. Receive it here tonight and then give it freely as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And actually, before we get started, I just wanted to, I brought a bottle of bug spray to church tonight because I wanted to give it back to Matt because he gave it to me on the nature walk. And some of you were on the nature walk. We had a good time out last Saturday as a group, and it just sparked my desire to be the body in motion, that this local church, we would be the body in motion and group, whether it's bicycle rides, we've done that in the past, do some more bicycle rides on the bike paths, paddling regattas. In fact, we're going to be paddling either on Ballston and or Round Lake soon. If you can find a canoe or a kayak, borrow, don't steal. kayak, and we're going to be doing some paddling regattas and maybe some more nature walks as well. So be the body in motion. It's fun to play together as well as pray together. You've opened your Bibles to Matthew 14. Let's begin reading at verse 23. The title of tonight's message is The Power of the Secret Place. The Power of the Secret Place. And Ramo gave an introduction to it, actually, with our prayers. But we find here Matthew 14, beginning at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. I'm going to pause before we read the next few verses, because here's our Lord giving us a look into his private devotional life. Doesn't tell us what he was praying about there, did in the garden, but this particular time, only that he had to be alone with his Father. And there's a lesson for us in that. Now, if God the Son, who is almighty, co-equal with the Father, has all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, and he needs to be alone with his Father, How much more do we? The children of God, we're not all powerful, we're not all wise, we're learning, we're growing. But if the Son needed to be alone with the Father, how much more do we need to be alone with the Father? And for us to learn this, the power of the secret place and learn those times of being alone with God, it's critical if we're going to be victorious, if we're going to live the life of an overcomer. We're called more than conquerors. If it's going to be more than just words, if it's going to be really our lifestyle, if it's going to be our mental framework, if we're going to be ready to like take on the world and win, because the battle is the Lord's and the victory is ours, we need to know the power of the secret place, because we're not almighty, but we know the Almighty. And when we know the power of the secret place, the power of God goes with us, before us and behind us, and we prove that we are literally more than conquerors. And whatever God calls us to do, we can do it by His grace. And we have no need to fear, no need to fear at all. Now, as we continue on here in Matthew 14, Jesus is alone with the Father for a while, and the disciples, they go, they're rowing a boat, or whether they had a sail or not doesn't tell us. The wind was contrary, so maybe they had dropped the sail and got out the oars. In verse 24, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" I think it was more like, "Oh no, it's a ghost!" They were freaking out. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's what's going on. They're freaking out because they think there's a ghost walking on the water, and they don't know it's God. They don't know it's their master. Because they didn't have enough information, they were freaking out. Now, if they knew it was the Lord, they would say, "Hey, there's Jesus. Look at that. Look what he's doing. He's walking on the water." But instead, because they didn't have enough information, panic. They're screaming. I like to say they're screaming like little girls. I don't know if they were screaming like little girls. But I know this. Little girls can scream. I raised 5. I know. Little girls can scream. And there's only one thing that's worse than a little girl screaming, and that's a man screaming like a little girl. That's bad. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." So our Heavenly Father, He doesn't want us to be afraid. Our Savior doesn't want us to be afraid. Fear is part of our human dilemma. It happens. But it's not the will of God. It's the will of God that we not be afraid. It's the will of God that we trust Him, that whatever befalls us, it's like, it's not a problem because my Father has everything under control. His eye is on me. And if I'm going to die in the next 10 seconds, it's okay. I'll be with Jesus. And or any other thing. But their emotions got a hold of them. Now, we must avoid, this takes some learning, but we need to learn to avoid the emotional response to the circumstances around us. God gave us emotions to be appreciators, to be in appreciation of truth. When our emotions begin to respond to the wickedness around us, the condition of this world system, our emotions actually get infected. I watch what I take in. I had to go to physical therapy this afternoon, and the music on the radio was like disgusting. I mean, the beat and all the music part was very enticing, but if you listen to the words, they were pornographic. It was like, this is disgusting. I can't believe these nice ladies are playing this music here while all these people are doing physical therapy. And you know, I just realized they're just like oblivious. It's not that they're, you know, promoting that kind of lifestyle of men rapping these disgusting things about what they're going to do to women, you know. But it's the world we live in. And so if it was my choice, I would have said, "Hey, would you turn that off, please?" I didn't say it. I just tuned it out and communed with God. that was my spiritual jamming device to not get polluted by the crap that was in the atmosphere. And but it's there. And I didn't respond to an emotion. I mean, I discerned it, didn't like it, so I tuned it out. And if I had an emotional response, I would have screamed, "Shut that crap off!" But I didn't do that because I would have been looked at as some religious weirdo. I wouldn't have had, you know. And I hope to win these ladies to Christ. You know, I hope that there's some redemptive purpose in me having this surgery and the recovery and all that I'm going through to make sure that I get better. But we can't have an emotional response. We need to have a spiritual response of faith to the things that we live here in life. We're here on a mission, and we're going to be responding to all kinds of situations, some of them good, some of them bad, and everything else in between, strange, weird. And if we just have knee-jerk response to this, it's not going to be pretty. We're going to find ourselves making matters worse half of the time. We need to process whatever we're dealing with, commune with our Heavenly Father, let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. What is the proper response? What shall I do with this set of circumstances? And then have a spiritual response, because we're called to be the light of the world, not a bunch of emotional weirdos. But here we find the disciples having an emotional response to Jesus walking on the water until he said, "It's okay, it's me, don't be afraid." And it's interesting. I wonder how many times God is doing something in our lives and we don't realize it's God and we start freaking out, and only to realize, oh, it's okay. God is doing something. It's really all right. And for us to learn how to step back, don't have an emotional response, but pray, commune, and have a spiritual response to the situation. Now, God gave us our emotions, I said, to be appreciation of truth, not motivation. When people let their emotions be the motivation for their actions, that's when we run into trouble. Our emotions can deceive us. Our emotions can get infected. If we're not responding to truth, when we're responding to truth, our emotions are operational as God designed them to be. But when we're responding to error, responding to lies, responding to wickedness, that's when our emotions can get infected. And we need to respond to those negative things with positive truth. Positive truth. We need to speak truth in love to the atmosphere, to the lies of the enemy, and overcome evil with good. And evil, does evil scare us? Evil shouldn't scare us. As the children of God, you know, evil should be our invitation. It's our it's action time. Evil is about. Evil is afoot. Okay, it's time to, well, first of all, pray, unless immediate action is required. In some cases, we don't even have time to pray. We better have already prayed, so we do the right thing. But usually, evil is upon us. Prayer is the first response. And then as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, then we take the proper action, whether it's words or whether it's action. But evil is our invitation to the fight and to fight the good fight and win. You can't win if you don't fight. There's no victory if there's no conflict. So for you and I to shine as the children of God, for him to get glory from our lives, we've got to take the invitation to the fight. We've got to come to the fight and know that we're destined to be overcomers. And that doesn't mean that we come on beating our chest like Tarzan. You know, there may be a time and a place for that, but that would be the exception to the rule. But we show up calm, ready to say or do the right thing, peacefully. Most of the time, maybe even with a smile. Maybe not all the time. Maybe it's just a look of determination. But to respond properly, led by the Holy Spirit, motivated by the love of God, and not react to the cosmos, but engage and overcome. Now, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Here, as long as we're in the Gospel of Matthew, turn back to chapter 6. And Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think I owe my salvation to Pastor Handel's understanding of this, even as a new believer. He's only been saved a couple of months. And I was one of his initial challenges. I'm out to get him unsaved. What's he going to do with his good friend who's hell-bent on, you know, getting him away from the faith? Well, he prayed and believed God, and God heard his prayer and went into, you know, and answered his prayer openly. And Jesus is speaking, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, but when you pray, I suppose I should give the background. The background is verse 5, a bunch of where he addresses the Pharisees' prayers of, you know, public display and hypocrisy. You know, he said, don't pray like that. Don't pray just to be seen of men. Don't pray just because it's the religious thing to do. No, he said, but instead, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, the secret place. Place is in italics. But pray to your Father who is in the secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, if you have the old King James, it says go into your closet. Here it says go into your room. How many saw that movie War Room? Anybody see that movie? Most, half of us anyways. It's a good movie. I recommend, if you watch movies at all, watch redemptive ones. I don't recommend worldly movies, but redemptive movies, that's a good one. And in the movie, this woman who's a prayer warrior, she actually has a closet that she goes in to pray. And she goes in there and she gets on her knees and she prays with faith, and she, you know, she even gets emotional in her prayers. It's all about the power of prayer and people she's interceding with and God then answering her prayers and lives getting changed. I have a closet, but mine's full of clothes. I don't go in my closet to pray. But if you go in your closet to pray, wherever you go, the point of the matter is, he says, shut the door. The point of the matter is, it's you and God and nobody else. No earthly distractions. That's the point of the shut the door, is you reserve a time for to do business with your Father that you don't let the world get in on. You don't let people, you know, forget the phone, whatever. It's just you and your Father, and you protect that time because you're doing business. You're having communion with your Father. And the things that really matter come up in that discussion, in that time of prayer, communion. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you pray, do business with your Father. Get in private. He's saying in so many ways, the essence is, touch the throne of the Almighty with your faith and watch what happens. Don't tell other people. There's a time and a place to say, I'm praying for you. Paul wrote that in his letters. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you all the time. And there's also a time and a place to say, zip it. We'll wait and see. When the answer comes, then I'll say, thank you, Lord. I prayed. Or maybe we won't even say to anybody, prayed for that. Maybe we'll just be secret between us and our Father. I prayed for that. We know I prayed for that, you and I. We don't have to tell anybody else, but we know. Thank you, Father, for answering that prayer. But the promise is that when we go and we shut the door and we do business with our Father listens from heaven, answers on the earth, and he does it openly, publicly, in a place for everybody to see. Now, they may not know who prayed for it. Then again, in some cases, they may. Sometimes he may answer in such a way that really puts a spotlight on us. And when he does, that's when we have to just start giving thanks. So they don't just think that, you know, we have spiritual power in and of ourselves. It's not some guru kind of thing. No, no, we're the children of God. We have a Father. And we glorify him. But that's the power of the secret place. We touch the throne of our Father with our faith, and he answers. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings 19. Now, we might be tempted to say, Pastor Moore, it's never going to happen. I don't have faith like that. Hey, you know what? Neither do I, but that's all right. Because Who's brought forward into the New Testament as an example for our prayer life? Elijah, in fact, I don't know, maybe Ramo mentioned that. He was a man of like passions. In other words, he's weak like we are. He has his issues like we do. He's human. And he was used of God. This prophet to the northern kingdom during the divided kingdom. And he calls down fire from... I must have left that out of my notes. I was going to turn there before we... All right, forget 1 Kings 19. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 9. I was a little, sloppy in my transfer of my notes into my notebook here today. But in Luke chapter 9, we find this record of Jesus going through Samaria, and he sends his disciples into a village, and he's not going to stay longer than just the night. He's going to be taken off in the morning. And the villagers say, well, if that's the case, tell him just keep on going. They dissed the Lord, which is not really a safe thing. But in Jesus' case, he didn't come to destroy. He came to save. But his disciples, they were like a little indignant. Jesus sends them into town to go make ready. And the townspeople say, no way. If he's not going to stick around, just keep on going. And they got to come back with this report, and they're like, this is a little bit disturbing. We just got dissed by the Samaritans of all things. And so they want to retaliate. They're a little bit edgy, James and John. I don't know why they get called the sons of thunder. We used to joke, and I won't even get into that. But anyways, they want to call down fire from heaven. So in verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So James and John, what are they doing? They're responding in their emotions to some rude Samaritans. And they just want to kill everybody. We just want to watch them burn to death. We want to watch them writhe in pain as the fire falls from heaven. And they just die in front of our eyes. He doesn't say all that in there, but you know it's what they're after. And Jesus says, no, guys, that's not what we're here for. It's all right. There's another place down the road. You know, I guess there's a lesson for us. How do you handle it when you get dissed? Do you like get your ire up and you got to get some revenge and show them what? Or do you just say, it's not worth it. Let's just keep on moving. Let it go. I mean, that's how I avoid road rage, because they're out there and they're out of their mind. And they're, I just look at it like whenever they miss me, I'm just like, you missed me. No accident. I'm good. In fact, I think I told that story. I got to be careful because I blew a kiss at one guy when he was in full of road rage, and I just blew his cork. I'm not going to do that anymore, but I must confess I actually enjoyed it. But it's not wise. Don't do it. Because in the old David Moore, he would engage the road rage. You got road rage? I'll show you road rage. I mean, don't want to go there. Good thing I got saved before road rage, because I was raging on the road before there was such a thing, and I was all fun and giggles. I never even looked in the rearview mirror to see if I ran him off the road or not. I didn't even care. Hopefully I haven't killed anybody and don't even know about it. But anyways... And I wasn't even mad. I was just having fun. Anyways, so if the old David Moore was dealing with road rage, whoo, it would not be good. It's a good thing the new David Moore is in control here. Yeah, yeah. One guy got all mad at me, honked his horn, and blew by me. And I just waved. As he went by me, I realized what was going on. I just waved, smiled and waved. And you should have seen that guy. He almost broke his neck. He was like, He almost went off the road just trying to wonder why I'm smiling and waving at him when he's hoping, you know, he's thinking I should be flipping the bird or something like that. I'm just smiling and waving. The penguin solution, we call that. It's taken from the movie Madagascar. Kids movie. Just smile and wave. Smile and wave. Anyways, the guy who blew the kiss at me, he really went berserk. But anyways, when we get dissed, it's like it's not a problem. Just pray for them. We're called to pray for those that despitefully use us. So all the craziness on the road, it should just increase our prayer life. And just pray for them. Hope they get home safe. Hope they don't hurt anybody else before they get home. But I must admit, did you ever wish you had one of those cars that were, like, armed with weapons? You could just, like, vaporize them or whatever. I maybe I should tell this story. Probably not. No. I'll tell the story. Years ago, I had this old Buick station wagon that was a real oil burner. It had a four-barrel V8, and if ever you punched the gas hard, you'd blow smoke out the back like crazy. And so traveling down to Baltimore on the New Jersey, if you want to get road rage, man, drive the New Jersey Turnpike. That'll drive you crazy. Anyways, so if anybody got messed with me, I'd just get in front of them and just put it to the floor, and they would disappear in a cloud of smoke. It smoked the whole highway up. It was probably not good to do that, but I did it on a couple of occasions, and just like, take that. So, that was many years ago. I've since repented and gotten more self-control. Didn't get mad, but. How did I digress so poorly? Anyways, please forgive me. We're going to get back to Jesus said, no, basically here, no, turn the other cheek. We'll go down the road. We're not going to burn them all to death. But 1 Kings 19, I'll have to just tell the story. Maybe we'll read a couple of verses here. This is the story of Elijah. Now, he's just called down fire from God, from heaven, to consume the sacrifice and the stones and the water on Mount Carmel. Then he personally executes at least 450 prophets, and maybe it was more, depending on how you do the math, because there were prophets of Baal and the other false prophets too. Yeah, it could have been 850. Anyways, he personally executes a bunch of false prophets. So, I mean, he's kind of like, look out for Elijah, man. Don't mess with him. But then the word from Jezebel comes that she's going to kill him by that time tomorrow. One word out of this wicked queen and this guy who has such powerful faith and then prayed for rain. First of all, he prays it doesn't rain. It doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prays for rain and the rain comes. But now he is quaking in his boots. He's in fear. In fear of Jezebel. It's like, really? You're not in fear of these 400 to 850 false prophets cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place, and you know, but you're in fear of this one wicked queen? It must have been a scary lady. I guess maybe I never. Anyways, so all of a sudden, instead of being bold in faith, and what he needed to do was go to his secret place. But unfortunately, for his case, he wasn't ready for it. It took him 40 days to get there. What he should have done was as soon as he heard the threat, he should have said, oh, really? Tell Jezebel I'll pray about that one. And sent the messenger back. And then he said, okay, Lord, Jezebel's threatening my life. What do you want me to do about it? And then he would have got his directions from God, and he would have gone and done it. But instead, he runs, and he prays, Lord, please, I want to die right now. He gets kind of suicidal. Then he falls asleep in his depression. Angel wakes him up and feeds him. He eats, goes back to sleep. He's still depressed. Wakes up again, the angel feeds him again, says, because the angel knows where he's going. And then he takes a 40-day journey to get to Mount Horeb. Finally, he gets to his secret place with God. But he's still so, 40 days later, he's still filled with all this anxiety and angst that he goes to pour it out to God. And so the first thing God says to him is, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's like 40-day journey to get to Mount Horeb, and God says, so what are you doing here? Huh? It's like, now, the Almighty knows exactly what he's doing there. Why does he ask a question like that? It's kind of a correction. It's kind of a rebuke. It's a kind of like, what's going on here anyways? And Elijah doesn't get it. So he pours out his complaint. I'm the only one. They killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me. He's like, rally. I'm ad-libbing here, but read it for yourself in 1 Kings 19. God says, all right, okay, go stand over there, and I'll show you a few things. And he sees the wind comes and breaks the rocks, and then the fire and the earthquake and all this really powerful stuff. And he realized, okay, all that powerful stuff, but God's not in that. And then in the still small voice, he realizes, I just need to be in the secret place and hear from my Father. That's all I need. I don't need to run away from Jezebel. I don't need to be controlled by fear. I don't need to get depressed. I don't need to worry about where everybody else is. And so after he sees all this stuff, God says the same question. They go through the repeat. Both God and Elijah repeat themselves. God says, so, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah, you'd think by now something would click, but it doesn't. He pours out the same exact complaint. He doesn't realize, he just asked me that question like 10 minutes ago, and I gave him my answer, so what's he asking again for? But he doesn't think it through. He just like, blah! All over again. That's my, you know, rendition of him complaining. So actually, there's a lesson for us in this. Don't fall into the broken record syndrome. It can happen to all of us. If we stay in that place of living in fear, living in reaction, we're just going to be saying the same things over and over again. I call it the broken record syndrome. You know, and you can wear out people that love you very much. You say the same thing over and over again enough, you're going to wear them out. So in this case, it was only twice. God asked him the question. He gave and then God gave him the answer. He says, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 secret believers there that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You just don't know about it, but I know about it. Elijah, that's one of the issues. He had been alone too long. He was out of fellowship. God did not create us to be lone rangers, and Elijah had been a lone ranger too long. But God let him know, you know, there's 7,000 people back there that are my children. It gave him some hope for some fellowship if he could just go find some. But then God said, all right, I got an assignment for you. And he said, there's 3 men I want you to anoint. And so, all right, God, he's got his marching orders again. Now, for you and I to just go to the secret place first, we don't need to go on a 40-day journey. Oh, I wanted to bring up John Wesley's mother, because we don't actually need to go to a place. We can have our secret place with God anywhere, anytime. Just John Wesley's mother had like 17. I'm not sure if I got the count right. Maybe it was 19. She had a bunch of children, like more than you know what to do with. And when she had to be alone with God, there was no place for her to go and hide. There was no place she could be alone. They'd find her. So she just took her apron and pulled it over her head right in the middle of the kitchen. And that was a sign to her children, don't come near me. Don't talk to me. Don't bother me. I'm communing with God behind this apron. Don't even say a word. And she trained them. When mama's got the apron over her head, leave her alone. That was her secret place. Now, I'm not saying you should go pull an apron over your head. It was her solution. But we can have our alone time with God wherever we are. We don't need to go to Horeb or the church or whatever. It's just wherever we are, God is there. And we just need to tune everybody else out and listen to our Heavenly Father. All right, we'll close with this. Now I'm in overtime. But anyways, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 speaks about the secret place. We'll just read the first 7 verses, and then we'll comment briefly. But Psalm 91, verse 1, he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Somebody laying a trap for you. All right, they're out there laying traps. Oh, whatever. God will blow them up. He'll deliver me from the snare of the fowler. And from the perilous pestilence, the disease that's making everybody else sick and dying. We had the stomach bug go around there, but nobody died from it. But here is a promise that He's going to deliver. Verse 4, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. So the first four verses here, God is our refuge. He's our protection. He's our shield. He will take care of us. If somebody's out to get us, if we're under demonic attack or whatever, we can run to our Heavenly Father. We got protection. He's our shield. That's one thing. But He doesn't say then, and I hide here forever. It goes on. In the next few verses, He says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. Now, they're afraid of the terror by night. A lot of people are afraid of the dark because they can't see what's going on. They hear a noise, whatever, and it rattles them, the terror of the night. Might not be anything, but just the fear factor itself because it's dark. Now, the arrow that flies by day, arrows will kill you if they hit the right spot. Arrows are real danger. Terror at night, who knows what that is? Arrows at day? No, you got to watch that. You got to duck those things because there's real danger there. But He says, I'm not going to be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the real danger of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And so in these next couple of verses, it basically says God is our courage. Because some of these fears, first of all, perceived or whatever, they can plague any of us at any time. But real dangers that need to be avoided. They need to be handled. But He says God is He's my refuge, then He's my courage. And then the last two verses, He says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. So 10,000 fall, 1,000 here, 10,000 there. What do those represent? They represent people that don't know their God. They don't know the secret place. And maybe it represents the wicked that are falling all around us. But we don't have to. We know our God. We can have faith, take courage in the secret place of really knowing our Heavenly Father, and that we are fine because we are in His hands. And I comfort myself very often by when I think about praying for somebody else and I'm burdened and concerned for them, and then I finish my prayer with, they're in your hands. Anything that concerns me or my family, we're in your hands. That's all I need to remind myself of. We're in the hands of God. There's no safer place to be. Dangers, imagined or real, are a non-issue as long as we understand we are in the hands of God. Let's pray. Yes. Yes. Woman's breakfast. We got a wedding as well. Father, we do thank You for Your word, Your promises. Help us to believe them. Help us to hold fast to them. Lord, never, never sell out. Buy the truth and sell it not. Father, we do ask for the women's prayer breakfast that You would bless it, Father, this Saturday morning. Then the wedding afterwards, Father, we ask that You would bless Joe and Heather and their families as they gather to celebrate being joined together as husband and wife. Father, we ask You to save souls this weekend, the wedding, Sunday service. Lord, use us for Your glory, we ask, to advance Your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.